want to tell you something about your Bible first. First of all, the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same. It was written by the same God, and there is none that disagrees. Nothing in your Bible disagrees. If you think there is anything in your Bible that disagrees, you just bring the question up. Hallelujah. And we will show you where it doesn't disagree. What disagrees is the thoughts of men. That one man thinks it means this, and the other one thinks it means that, and the other one thinks it means that. And that is where the disagreement comes in. But there's no disagreement in God. Praise His holy name. The Word of God is one word. The Old Testament was like a pantomime. Everybody here understand what I mean when I say a pantomime. Huh? A pantomime that God used the children of Israel to act out your Bible. So your Bible was lived in actual life, and men died to bring forth certain lessons to you in the Bible. And so every lesson, every message that the Bible carries, it has a deeper meaning and a deeper meaning. Now, it has many, many depths of meaning, but the three basic meanings that the Bible has can be divided like this. Three-dimensional vision. You can divide it like that, a box. And the first dimension is the natural. Natural story. Story about Ruth and Naomi. A natural story. Men and women live that story. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and those people, they actually lived, they actually loved, they actually worked, and they actually died. So these stories are not just for your listening pleasure. Hallelujah. They are deep stories with deep meaning. You see, and that's why they were in your Bible. So anything in your Bible has a spiritual meaning. Now, natural things are naturally discerned, but spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Nobody here, no professor, can understand the spiritual meaning unless he is spiritual himself. You see, that's where the trouble comes in. Because most of the professors who are teaching the Bible, they are not spiritual people. They are carnal, natural people, and the natural man understandeth not the things of God. That's what the Bible says. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. Now, when you get a spiritual story, it's not just to make you a highly spiritual person. Now, oh man, I know all the Bible, the spiritual meaning of this, the spiritual meaning of that, the spiritual meaning of that. Unless it produces fruit in you, you have lost. So there's a fullness of the meaning which must be manifested in you. Follow me? And this is what we call the manifestation or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has never been fully revealed to mankind. Jesus Christ has never been fully revealed to mankind. And do you know why? Because mankind hasn't reached to the standard where he can see Jesus. Very simple. Because the higher you get in the spirit, the more you'll be able to see Jesus. And Jesus has never been revealed. They caught him. And what did they kill him as? Did they kill him as a good man? Did they say, boy, this man's too good for us, let's kill him? No. They killed Jesus Christ because they said he was a charlatan. They said he lied to them. They said he cheated them. They said he said he was the Son of God and he wasn't the Son of God. So they killed him to find out. Amen. So you can see they killed him as a bad man. So they didn't know God at all. They look at the Son of God and kill him. You better watch yourself. The higher you get in the spirit, the more people will get after you and say you are bad and they don't want you. Praise be to God. Now, so the people of God are not generally very popular. Amen. You better believe it. We don't enjoy the limelight. Anybody is enjoying the limelight and everybody say everything good about them, something's wrong. You know, every word I say here is a quotation of scripture, you know. Hallelujah. So you better believe it, that Jesus said that if men speak well of you, amen, then something is wrong. Now, I'm going to lead you into the study of the tabernacle. Because God gave a tabernacle to Moses. He tells us to build this thing. And he said, build it exactly according to the pattern as I have given you. This tabernacle is found in the 25th chapter of Exodus. But I'm not going to read very many scriptures. I'll quote about 100 or 150 scriptures. But I'm not going to read them. For if I do read them, we wouldn't get through tonight. So you can understand when I say it's the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 25 that I'm going into right now, and some parts of chapter 26. So, first of all, let me lay a groundwork here. The meaning of this is three-dimensional. Three-dimensional. I just drew the three-dimensional figure. Number one dimension is that the tabernacle represents the church. Of course, the natural dimension, let me put the natural dimension as number one. This is number two. The natural dimension, number one, would be the tabernacle. You see, that is a natural building that God gave to Moses. But it has a meaning. Everything in it has a meaning. The third dimension is the greatest. But just the greatest, brethren. And that dimension is the human body. See, now, I look at human beings. Our head is hurting. I was just going to take you out here to use you as a model. You want to be used as a model? Come here, you. Let's pray for that head. Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we pray that this headache depart. Hallelujah. Now, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You feel the blessing? Amen. Come. Amen. Now, praise God. We look at this little girl here, and we can't see anything else but her body. But you stay here. Let me ask you a few questions. Two and two is how much?
Four.
Four. Oh, praise God. Two and two is four. How do you know that? Ah, you went to school. But don't sometimes people go to school and they still add wrong? Oh, come on, prove to me that two and two make four. Prove it. Aha! Bless the Lord. That means so it's not only a body I'm talking to, but something else is there. Something that's calculating. Isn't that right? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, sit down. You see, so man is spirit, soul, and body, just as the tabernacle is three parts. Now, tabernacle, three parts. You brought your notebooks with you, you should, because I want you to ask me questions. I'm not very happy if people don't try to stump me with questions. Honestly, I want you to ask me questions. Now, this part of the tabernacle is called the outer court, And this second part here is called the holy place. And this part is called the holy of holies. Now, if just for the names, the holy of holies must be the greatest, right? And the holy place must be the next, and the outer court is the next. So then, where is your outer court? The outer court is the one I just touched, the one I can see with my eyes. The outer court is the outer court here is the body. And so the holy place is the soul. And the Holy of Holies is the Spirit. Now, first of all, I can prove all of those. The scripture said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. The scripture says that you must not be afraid of man, because man can only kill body, but he cannot kill the soul. But be fearful of he who can kill the body, and when he's finished killing the body, he casts the soul into hell. Now, he said again, another scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the word of God is sharper than what? Two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder, cutting through here, of spirit and soul. See, that means when a soul is a man loses his soul, then the soul goes to hell and the spirit go back to God, to heaven. I'm quoting another scripture there again, which says Ecclesiastes, which says the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So now you ask yourself the question, I know what my body is. Now what is my soul? Well, let me project it out to here. My soul is my mind. So when you go to school and you learn many things, you are putting them into your soul, into your being, into your knowledge, and they are becoming a part of you. So when I meet you on the street, if I'm going to contend with you about mathematics, I've got to watch out, because you did learn mathematics. Part of you is mathematics. And so you are adding to your soul. Your soul is growing and expanding. So your mind is your soul. So when you think evil, what happens to you? When you think evil, somebody come here and tell you about something. You see that one over there, so and so and so and so. And they fill you with a lot of trash. What happened to you? They put garbage into your soul. See, when your mind is filled with garbage, your soul is filled with garbage. When you use your mind for trickery and for wrong things, you're not hurting the people that you are doing those things to. You're hurting your own soul. So your soul, therefore, is your mind. Your soul is your emotions. Soul is your emotions. That's why when you love a person, when you love a person in the soulish way, the person must have some kind of relationship to you. There's something in that person that attracts you, and there's something in you that attracts that person. That means your soul and the soul of the person is alike in some ways. You see what I mean? And the more you come together, the more you come together, The more you are together, it's the more the souls meet together. Follow me? So you have got to be careful what you do with your soul. Even your friends affect your emotion alive. If you are highly spirited and very easily disturbed and get mad easily, it means that you're opening your soul to a devil. You can get a devil in your emotions, so that when you get mad, 10 men can't hold you. You ever seen a little weak man that can hardly lift up 2 chairs and he get mad and they can't manage him? Yes, it means he gets a devil to help him, a few dozen devils to help him. Yeah, I seen a little person, neat little girl, like one of you ladies there, and she got crazy, or she was possessed by the devil, and 7 men held her down on the bed, and a 200-plus-pound man held the business end of her feet, held her, you know, and they were over here holding her down on the bed because they were praying for her, and she pulled those feet and slammed him from there across the room, knocked every breath out of his body against the opposite wall, 12-foot room right across. You see, normally in her normalcy, she couldn't do that. She couldn't lift up 200 pounds of man with all his pressure pressing down and knock him across the room. But she did it, and they couldn't hold her. You see, it means that in your emotions it is possible. This is the temple of the living God, you know. God made humanity. I tell you the reason. God made you on a plan that He, God, would come into you and live in you and walk in you and talk in you, so that when you walk down the street and people say, "Hey, look, that guy," they're mistaken. It's not that guy at all. It's God and man walking down the street together. And you become an invincible army. One man. One man become an invincible army. This is God's plan for man. This is why He created a Samson. You guys ever read the story of Samson? I'm going to give you it as a homework. You go home and read the story of Samson, and the next time I come back, I really tell you what it means. Samson, a natural, simple, physical man. I understand he wasn't even 6 feet tall. He wasn't specially broad and specially big, because no power in human flesh could lift a 100-ton gate. Lift the gate, tore it out of the root where the gate posts go down in the earth. He tear out with the earth and everything over his head and walk up on top of a hill with 100 tons. You see. And that's what happened. The man met 1,000 men. You ever been in a fight with 4 men? It's like dozens of arms coming at you. Well, all right, this man made 1,000 men. They weren't chickens. They were men of war, men who loved to fight. And they came down with their swords and their spears. He had nothing in his hand. He turned around and grabbed the jawbone of an ass. "Between us, friends, if I smash you with the jawbone of an ass, it would break." Amen. He grabbed the jawbone of an ass, and he tore through that crowd like a bolt of lightning. I don't think those men saw what hit them. He tore through the crowd like a bolt of lightning, and by the time they realized what happened, 1,000 men were dead. Killed 1,000 men. Can you imagine how, if you try to fill this room, pack this room with 1,000 dead bodies, he couldn't hold. And he just tore them up. What?
It's got to be God. And God could not do that unless he had a spiritual meaning behind it. It would never be in your Bible. You see what I mean? So the spiritual meaning behind that is that God is bringing forth sons in the earth. Sons in the earth who every man will be a Samson. And greater. For you will command spiritual force that nothing will be able to hurt you. And God say you'd come forth and become immortal flesh. Flesh and bone man sitting down here, immortal, can't be killed. You pump him full of lead and he laughs at you. This is where they get the Superman story from, you see. It's from the Bible, really. For the Bible speaks of such a people. If you turn to, don't turn now, but in Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 tell you that these men will fall on the sword and it don't hurt them. Yes. You see, so you must understand what we're talking about. We come back to the soul. This is why it is so important that God takes up his abode in your soul. God wants to dwell in your soul. God wants to sanctify your soul so that he can dwell in the midst of your soul so that you may become like God himself. For the will of God is that every human being should be like Jesus Christ, his son. Now, the emotions. Then you have a will. And that your will is your soul. Then now, ladies, when you go down to the supermarket or to the looking window shopping and you're looking at the goodies, it's your soul they're after. They set up those little nice things to capture your soul, to get you lusting after them. You ever looked at the shows that they have on the TV, The Price is Right? And the other one there that they tell, you know, give away a lot of money, $25,000 and so on. And so it's just showing you exactly how men are tempted, how their souls are tempted. You win $1,400. They say, but you could win $2,500. Why not put the $1,400 on the $2,500? And they tremblingly put it over there. Sometimes they lose it. You see, well, this is the exact way that your soul is being tempted. Yes, brother.
And to follow the Bible, the like God.
Like Jesus Christ, yes.
The powers of God.
Yes.
In Genesis, God says that he keeps man from becoming like God.
Yes.
Well,
thank you for. I'm glad you stopped me and say that, because this is what we want. We want people who think. Good. The story is that God intended to make Adam like himself, like his son Jesus. But Adam fell. After Adam fell, God said, get him quickly out of the garden so that he might not eat the fruit of life on top of the sin and live forever as a sinner. This is what God does want. God wants us to be delivered from sin, then become like God. So we are on the way, we are on the road, because we are on the right track. When we accept Jesus, when we get saved, then we are on the right track to become like God. But take, for instance, the man who goes and studies, pardon me, Rosicrucianism, the mind worship thing, you know, transcendental meditation and all like that. This man is deliberately rejecting the thought of being like Jesus, but he wants to be powerful. He wants the power, but he doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to go God's way. But God set four angels on the four corners of the earth. Follow me? Now I'm taking you a little deeper. If you can't follow, just cry out. God set four angels on the four corners of earth, man. And these are what stop man from going back into the Garden of Eden spiritual realm unless he goes through fire. So it is only through the fire of the Holy Ghost that you can enter back into the realms of God and become like Jesus Christ. You see, and you'll find that the natural mind will never make it. They'll go to a point. I've seen men reach to the point where they can concentrate and this chair jumps over against the wall out there. They can speak the word or concentrate and things happen. But what happens to them? They never become like Jesus. They never get the love of God. They never go any further than just doing tricks with their thing. And no benefit, no profit to the soul. So this is what I mean. I hope you understand now. Good. Now, so therefore, this is the soul or the holy place. Now, the spirit. You say, what is my spirit? What is your spirit? How do you know your spirit? Different from your soul. You have a conscience, don't you? Sometimes you're going to do something and, you know, somebody said, oh, just don't do it, man. And your conscience, okay, all right. You know, you won't do it because your conscience speaks to you. Well, your conscience is your spirit. It's a higher order of life than your soul. And your soul is a higher order of life than your body. So you have three different frequencies living in the same space. Follow me? Are you with me? Right here tonight, I bring a radio in here, and I turn the radio onto a certain frequency, and that radio picks up a certain station. And we bring 10 radios and turn them on to 10 different stations right in this one room. Then you take the television and you put several different tubes all about the place and you turn them on to different stations and they pick up different stations. Why? Why? Why don't all those pictures mix up in the room and make a mess? Somebody's head getting somebody's mouth and somebody's toes getting... Why don't the whole of the thing become a mess? Because they are on different frequencies. Truth is, our frequency is a different world. We don't know how to explain it. Radio waves coming along here, radio waves going across here, and they pass each other and they don't touch, yet they pass through the same space because one is on a different frequency from another. Now, I'm telling you that to tell you this, that tonight, as we are in this room, there are other beings in this room with us. But they are on a different frequency entirely. They walk through the same space that you occupy and they don't touch you. Neither you don't touch them, you don't feel them, you don't see them, you don't perceive them. They don't see you. You don't bother them. Why? Because they are on a different frequency, and unless they come down to our frequency or we get up to their frequency, we don't come in contact. Right? Now, God, by His Spirit, is teaching us how to be spiritual. Not how to be spirits, but how to be what? Spiritual. Now, when you are spiritual, the frequency of your mind is lifted. And as your soul is lifted, your soul contacts the Spirit. And this spirit is in contact with God's spirit. Are you with me still? Did I lose you anywhere along the line? Yes.
God's spirit is on another higher frequency.
Higher, yeah.
Raise our soul to that frequency in order to get in touch with
God. In touch with Him. Contact. In other words, we've got to break away from thinking the carnal, worldly, fleshy things. For instance, in this room tonight, we've got lights, we've got chairs, we've got red mattresses over there, and we have walls, we have a mirror there, and the things that are physical seem to be more attractive to us or more real to us than the things which are spiritual. For instance, Jesus is in this room tonight, but he's not as real to us as a chair. You see, we get a response. We knock the chair, we get a response from the chair. You see, so Jesus is here, and the chair is here, and the people are here, and we seem to get more response from the people than from Jesus, because we are living in the natural. And we have to really rise up into our thoughts, into a spiritual realm, to be able to contact Jesus, who is in a higher frequency. Can we understand? So simple. Amen. Okay, if we get it, let's go on. Now, therefore, we see we have proven, I hope, that we are spirit, soul, and body, not just from the scripture, but from the actual. Yes.
Okay, if the three objects, the body, the soul, and the spirit, are all occupying the same space, are they not sometimes maybe fighting against each other, maybe one not controlling the other one? Like, for instance, okay, it's like insects, you know, and birds. Like, the birds control the insects because they keep eating the insects up, and then the insects keep eating the plants up. So one is kind of starting to control the other to occupy the same space. Well, isn't sometimes the body, you know, resisting the soul, and the soul resisting the spirit? Isn't sometimes a conflict?
Yeah.
A conflict?
Praise the Lord.
You want to turn your arm this way, but it hurts to turn it that way, so your body tells you not to do it.
Praise the Lord. Well, here you are. Perfect deduction. I'll give you a scripture for it. It said, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. And one scripture said, there is no discharge in this war. There is no quarter, no death. They're fighting to the death. In other words, the spirit is trying to make the soul like the spirit. A good understanding would be that the spirit wants to marry the soul. The spirit wants the soul to be his wife. You know why? Because the spirit wants to bring forth a spirit being inside of the space that is occupied by the carnal mind, by the carnal emotions, by the carnal will, and by the carnal desires. Are you with me there? The spirit lusting after the flesh. The spirit is jealous, like a man that's jealous and wants to kill it. So the spirit wants to destroy the flesh, but there's something peculiar about the flesh, that the flesh is not just in the body, because the body is only a computer. Your body is just a beautiful, the greatest computer ever made, and so it is being controlled by the soul, this mind, or the soul, you see. And therefore, the spirit grabs a hold of the soul, and the human body becomes invincible. It's hard to describe, but the things that we have seen in our natural physical life has really convinced us that the body can be made in superhuman by the soul rising up in God. I've seen a boy came into the church one Sunday morning. We had a little office where we kept services. The boy was never able to speak from his birth. He had a defect in his mouth. And wherein we have a tongue, he had no tongue note nothing that lifts in his mouth or moves, he just had no tongue. And he had the shape of a tongue on the bottom of his mouth, because he could eat, you know, and swallow, but he had no tongue that was like your tongue. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor told them it's impossible. Said this tongue could never, we could never make a tongue out of that. And so his mother brought him Sunday morning into the room, and she said, I understand that you have received power, and here is the boy, pray for him that he speaks. Well, I was kind of frightened, but the Lord said to me, you are not going to heal this boy. You don't have to be frightened. It's not really your business. You're not going to heal him. I am going to heal him. And so when he said that, I stretched my hand out, you know. Hallelujah. It's just like playing out something, because you know already that the boy is going to be healed, and you are only playing a part. Hallelujah. And it looks like you, but you know it's not you. Hallelujah. You know, it's just like I felt like a con man, to be honest with you. I didn't want to say it, but you know, and people just scream and rush, you know, I mean, there's such a wild scene. Okay, when we got the man settled down, we said, let's see your mouth. Because that is the problem. I mean, we know God could make him talk without a tongue, but we wanted to see. And when we opened his mouth, a beautiful, perfect tongue, as if he was born with it that way. And this is only one of many, many. We were in meeting, preaching one night like this in a little house meeting. A car ran up at the door there, you know, and some men lifted a woman. She bound with rope from her head to her feet. They just lift her up like a sack, bring her, put her down before me, and step back. They said nothing, but I had to stop preaching. So I said to the man, loose her, loose her, you know. And he looked at me. So I turned around to loose her, and the man stepped backward. And when I bent down to loose her, he just got out of the place, and he went out and started his car. Because, you know, they were going to take off. Even then, I didn't even have the sense. My sense wasn't in the natural. All I know is that she was going to be loosed and she was going to be all right. I loosed the woman from bottom, come right up, looked in her eyes and said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ heal you. And she said, thank you very much. And she picked up her rope and went off. And she was wild that it took many men to bind her. And they put her in there. And this happened several times. But you see, I'm not talking about what a man can do. I'm talking about what you, anybody here sitting here who believe God, you can rise right up and do just the same and greater. Because it's not you, it's God. You see, and now you have to know that God says you can do it. And so when you know the promises of God, you are able to believe God. So this spirit is jealous after the soul, fighting to hold his soul. To bring forth, like a man wants to have children with his wife. That's the situation. And this spirit is fighting to bring forth in the soul a new nature. And this nature is God. And this is what the Bible speak of, that will come forth in the last day. Some men will just be changed. And you realize that you are changed into another being. You retain your body just as you are. And everybody believes you are the same person. But you are changed into an immortal being. And this is the promise of God. See? Now, in that case, the body just obeys the soul and the spirit. You see, the body will obey. No matter what you tell the body to do, it will obey. If you tell it to fly, it will fly. Because you see, when you are in God, when you are in the Spirit, when you have risen up in the Spirit, there is nothing on earth that can overcome you. And this is what we are teaching. We are teaching men to be overcomers. Somebody said, me? Poor me. Who is poor me? You don't even know yourself. Do you know that God will never judge you for one sin you have committed? Never. Sin is not what sent men to hell. One thing God's going to judge you for, that you reject Jesus. No matter how bad you are, no matter how many people you have killed, no matter how much wickedness you have done, God, Jesus Christ, died for all of your wickedness. Jesus Christ died to deliver you from every sin that you have committed in your life. And every human being has the privilege of deliverance, for Jesus died for your sin. So the only sin that you will ever be guilty of is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. Sure, nobody here is going to be guilty of that. I just feel sure about that. Hallelujah. No, you see, because it's so simple. It's not because, not for works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Help me finish. Not because, John 3:6-17 verse, he said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and you reject light. See, so the condemnation is not in sin. Condemnation is upon the point of rejecting righteousness. You see, you don't have to make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself godly. But if you accept Jesus Christ, you'll find that a change come in you. And the things you used to do, you're not interested in them anymore. You know, somebody look at me and said, oh man, he's not having any pleasure. He's not doing anything. He's not even playing ball. He's not going to theater. He's not doing anything. But you don't understand. It's not because I can't do these things, but I don't want to. When I do them, I don't have any pleasure in them. I have pleasure in what I'm doing. I enjoy what I'm doing. You see, the other guy going to the theater and all, he isn't enjoying it. Man, I was there. You can't fool me. I was there. And I used to go and I dance all night and drink and come home like a beast and feel as savage as a dog. It's just weird. And you'll go back and do it again. Every time you're hoping you're going to be happy. But it doesn't make anybody happy. We know that. But praise God. The spirit is fighting against the soul and the body. Now, the body pulls you downward. You know why? Because the body is a part of the earth. And the body has to be fed from the energy of the earth, so your body is pulling you down to earth. But your spirit is pulling you up. And anyone you give way to, that's where you will be going. And that scripture is Romans 6 verse 16. It said, for whatever spirit you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether it be to sin of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life. See, so there are two sets of spirits in the world, and anyone you give yourself to, that's the one whose servant you're going to be. Now, so therefore, we understand what the spirit is, we understand what the soul is, and we understand what the body is. The body is a servant. The body is like the house where the man and the woman live in. Follow me? Your spirit and your soul live. Yes.
Are human beings the only living things on this earth that have a soul?
Well, the type of soul that we have, yes. You see, our souls were made after the image of God. You see, the soul of a beast, in other words, is a different type of life. This is why human beings cannot reproduce with beasts. You see, any God made barriers in the genetical field so that you wouldn't have a half man, half beast. You see, and that when they talk about monkey and all like that, these fellas really don't believe in what they're saying. Because if you study genetics, it is absolutely impossible genetically to produce one animal from another type. You have barriers, and every time you get to a barrier, you hit hybrid. And when you hit the hybrid, it can't breed. It can't reproduce itself. Like the monkey, the donkey and the horse produces a mule. You turn it around and make horse and she-ass, and you get a mule royal. You see, you turn it the other way, you get a mule. You turn it the other way, you get a mule royal, male and female. And from these are barren. No mule royal or mule has ever produced anything. So you cannot get a mule royal by breeding mules. Somebody might think that, but it's impossible. So the human race is a pure race that can only bring forth among themselves. And this is how it is. And these men know it. Moreover, they also know that atavism is the process by which animals throw back their original, have a recession to the original. So that if a man came from a monkey, here and there in the human race, some women would have monkeys as children. And here and there in the monkey race, some monkeys would have children, human beings. You see? And this is their noise. Any, you talk to any professor and tell him about atavism, a scientific fact, that we breed animals and there's always a throwback. You breed a white and a black animal and you get a mouse color. And you continue breeding till every animal comes mouse color. The result is one day somebody turn up with a black animal or a white one. Yes.
You're talking as if man can age or bring the bread, it seems like. But are you completely eliminating the idea of evolution and the process of the body adapting?
It's impossible. That's what I'm saying. I'm eliminating evolution. The whole scientific theory, not only of evolution, is wrong, but of the thought that humanity was here so many thousand years ago. It couldn't be true, because the human race doubles itself every 160 years. If you take us backward, the 3 billion people on the earth now, you take them backward, they land you right back to the time when the Bible say man was here. After Noah, 8 people. Check the 8 people coming forward till now, and you'll find the right population on the earth. Otherwise, if it were like what the scientists say, then the earth would be stacked up 10 on top of one another.
Didn't the flood destroy like a huge mass of people?
Yes, the eight. I started from Noah, 8 people. You see, but it's simple. These scientists know it. All the different types that they found, they know they're all hoaxes. They know they're all hoaxes. Go in your encyclopedia and look it up. Every one of these men, they found one man. They said it was a man. And then afterwards, it was proven to be a gorilla, and they use a human hip with it and all like that. And we know that they are not right. You see, the Bible has got to be right, for the reason is that I proved the Bible. The Bible tells me about God, and I said to Jesus, Jesus, please come and talk to me, manifest yourself to me, because I wouldn't have any proof unless you did that. Jesus came into my room, sat down, talked with me. And so, since that... Yes, ma'am.
Well, okay, after the earth was destroyed with water, and these few people were left, how did you get all these different races in the world? And like you said that you don't believe in any type of evolution. And what about the theory that people adapt to the type of environment they're in? Like you'll take, there's a reason for black people having dark skin.
Yeah.
It's because they come from an area where it's tropical type weather.
Yeah.
And white people have the type of coloration they have, the type of features, because it's conducive for existing in the type of climate that they come from.
I tell you why I couldn't believe that, and why I've got to believe something else, which is what I believe, is that people, white men, have been living in Africa for thousands of years, and none of them ever turned black. the South African, and I know it darkens the skin, because even with us that travel from north to south, we do get a little shade. Of course, people get tanned, but no matter how you get tanned, it doesn't change your pigmentation, because the pigmentation is something in your blood, you see.
Well, how do you account for it?
As simple as ABC. God is a God of variety, and God deliberately made black people, and he deliberately made Chinese. In other words, out of the one stock came forth both black and Chinese, and Adam was having all kinds of people. He was this year we would have some black children, and next year we'd have some Chinese.
I couldn't do that, like my husband and I. I couldn't produce a white child. I couldn't produce
a no. No. You hear how you turn back. You said if it was with your husband, but you can produce a child that is so white that people would never believe that it's your child. You see, and I have seen it done, and I know about this. But I'll tell you something. Go back in history and dig hard, and I'm going to show you something here. After the flood, that certain people were being born black. Nimrod, for instance, was born as black as the ace of spades. And a black man ruled the world first, was the first ruler of the world. And his time was up and the tables turned. And they took the white people as slaves. Now, this is a bad thing to say, because some people don't know it. But you better believe it, that this was the situation. And you go back and read your history and read it well, because sometimes these things are hidden. But Nimrod, if you go into the Bible and you see that Noah had three sons, and one made Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now that Ham had black children, and for no reason that anybody could tell, Ham's son Nimrod was black as the ace of spades. His wife, who incidentally was his mother, was as white as Lily, and she was, her name was Semiramis, the same woman you see called Venus, and the same one, the goddess Aphrodite, and all that sort of thing. And this is history, but it's hidden there, and it's right in your Bible, because it said the sons of Ham became the Africans. The Bible says that the sons of Ham became the African nation. Yes?
Do you think that God brought about the change in color through the intermarriage like that?
No, I don't think so. I think that God deliberately created this thing in humanity, the nationalities, you see. And at the Tower of Babel, this is what happened. The people were together, they began to build up into space. They were going to find out space travel, and God said nothing is going to stop them from discovering all that they want. Everything that is in the heart, they're going to find it out. God said, let me disturb them. Let me break them up and give them different languages. And he broke them up, and they couldn't talk to one another,
And only certain people could communicate, so those stayed together. And then that's how the nations were formed. Well, God said he did it for that purpose. Because now you see the space age, and the Russians and the United States begin to join up again. I bet you any amount that they are going to find some reason to quarrel. God said when there's peace and safety, then suddenly destruction. And the truth is that these men who are against God, if they join together, then they will do terrible things. Yes.
There is something else, too, that we have to bear in mind, that God had certain plans to execute his purposes for propagating the earth, and propagating the earth and so on, and that in the early times it was allowed for, like, families to marry within families.
Yeah.
And then after a while he made a law, and he said, a man shall not marry his sister's daughter or whatever. He established a law then after a period of time. And so it was that, or so it is. In this time, you find that if you have that type of inbreeding, you have such terrible physical weaknesses, and yet it wasn't in that time. And,
yes, the stock was young and strong. If you know about breeding even animals, you don't inbreed until to a certain point. When the stock is strong, you can take the same bull and put it back to the same, to the mother and so on. But you don't do that right down the line too far, because you'll just get the whole stock destroyed. They'll all have the same sickness and same weakness. That's
so,
what you said.
So after all the nations had come out of Adam, then God caused the separation.
And then you must remember, too, that after sin came in, then man did not control the weather anymore. The earth wasn't controlled by man anymore. That the earth went wild, the weather went wild, that, like we're having tornadoes and this and that, everything is out of control, gone wild, because man is the person who was put here to control it. And so we find that we have Africa that is hot, steamy desert, and the it is not very well adapted to the white man. But up in the northern climates is more adaptable to the white man. So God made some go north, he made some go south, he made some go east, and some go west. And that is why we have the different races occupying different parts of the world that is more, you know, that is better for their own physical makeup. Like our kinky here will stand the sun's rays better than your hair, you see. And this is the kind of thing that God did. And but as, of course, let me put one point here. As science increases, we find that men can live almost anywhere. Because you have heat and cold, you can have your buildings well warmed and well insulated and all that sort of thing. So man can live almost anywhere now. Yes. It was you first, sir.
Oh, sir, I would like to know how long the black man ruled.
Mm-hmm. How long did the black man rule? It was quite a long time from before Nebuchadnezzar, starting with Nimrod, and it would be well over 2,000 years, somewhere around that. I'm not accurate, I'm sure about that. But you look it up and you will find out what I mean. And the rulership gradually slipped from their hands when God called the Israelites and slipped into the Middle East, and then it slipped west and north. And that is how the rulership of the world has gone. And the last place that the rulership of the world has been is the United States. It has been coming from the east, and it came right across, and it is in the hand of the United States.
What no. century
was that? What?
What century?
What century? Well, if you're talking from God, from the creation, it was from the third 2,000 years. That is I'm messing up here. From the second 2,000 years, the 2,000 years went, and it was destroyed during the flood. And then the next 2,000 years was the time when the rulership of the blacks started. Yes, you had a question.
Well, I wanted to ask you about the Bible. When the Bible was being written, what was everybody else in the world doing? I mean, you know, well, there were Indians and Africans, but where did it start, and what was everybody else doing?
Well, before the Bible was written, God had already made his name and his law known among all the nations, because if all the nations came from Adam, then it would mean that God taught Adam and Adam taught his sons. So man was not without the knowledge of God before the law. But then the law came with Moses, and Moses was given by God a kind of summary of what came past and until his time. So that is the answer, yes?
Well, if God has always been with me, this Christianity God, then why did the Christians have to have all these crusades to bring Christianity to these people who did not have Christ in them?
Oh, the Christians didn't have to have any crusades. And the Christians never carried Christianity to those people. They carried brutality, inhumanity. They were like beasts to the people.
You know, like these missionaries. Why is it necessary to have missionaries?
Well, yes, the missionaries had to go because the nations have turned from God. The nations who knew God. You go down in the worst, deepest, darkest part of Africa where they never heard of God, and you see there they have certain principles and certain understanding and certain thoughts that you know at one time their nation had known God. So it's not really God that these people are carrying to these people, but it is a deeper understanding of God, a clearer understanding of a God that they had once known, which was lost. For instance, down in India, they have a god they worship called Krishna. Krishna. All right. The picture of this god is a man with a crown on his head and a serpent on his heel, on the head of the serpent, and he has the serpent up in his arm and is crushing his head. That thought definitely came from God way back in the garden when God said the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. You see, if you follow the ancient worship before Jesus came, they worshiped Zoroaster, seed of Astarte. Zora means seed, Ashtar is Astarte. And they worship the same woman you call Easter, when you worship her at Easter time. There's the same person that they used to worship at Easter time. And so they worship Ishtar, and they said he was the Christ. And the whole gospel was preached to them, except it was preached that this man is bringing deliverance to the earth. Nimrod, when he came forth, he said he is Christ. He is the Son of God. He is Zoroaster. He has come to set humanity free. You see, so this is the thing. Men knew God, and they knew of God. And why missionaries have to go is because men lost their perspective with God. Yeah. Yes?
Do you have any idea how many people were on earth before the flood?
You can. It is a very, very simple deduction. It's not hard to discover or to find out. if two people started, you see, and they began to have children, and you keep multiplying it, doubling it every 160 years, you will find that, and I believe you could safely double it every 100 years, because they didn't just have one child like we have now. They would have quints and quads and twos and so on. That was a common way of God populating the earth. And they kept on multiplying. And this was not just two, it was three people, because Cain had got one of the women from his sisters down the line. And probably when he was about 150 years, he got a wife, and he got married and had children too. And he lived for, 560 years, something like that. And Adam lived for 600 and something years, and all that time he was begetting children. You see, so you can understand what kind of multiplication that would be. And I say put it at many, many millions. I haven't calculated it out, but it's very simple. You can do that on a calculator very simply and come up with probably a billion or more people, you see.
One thing is asking us, when you were talking about the Tower of Babel, what was the reason the nations were created?
The reason the nations were created, the reason that the Bible gives, is that the nations, if they remain together as one, in their sinful way, they will be able to do anything they set their heart to do. In other words, when they went up a little higher in the Tower of Babel, they were going to find out that the higher you go, the more rarefied the air would become. And they would figure it out, and they would come to space travel at a very early age. You see? And God didn't want that. Now God is allowing them to find out space travel. God is allowing them to go to the moon because it is too late to do anything else. I mean, that's my thought on the matter, that God is allowing it now because it isn't going to matter too much. Wait, let's finish with this, yes?
Genesis 11:6.
Yes, yes.
And the Lord said...
Genesis 11:6, yeah.
And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from whence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city.
Yeah, you see, it served two purposes. It stopped there being one together and building, and it populated the rest of the world, you see. Yes, you had a question.
I was going to ask you, is there really anything out now in space and people or anything?
Well, my opinion is no, because I used to be a bee officer in my country one time to teach people to rear bees. And we would get the best bees in the world, the Italian queen, and we would keep what we call a nucleus hive. We isolate them and keep them and let them breed into that hive and feed them. And then when we want to populate another hive with that bees, they are powerful, stronger, and everything. That bee will fly 6 miles in a straight line and 6 miles back with his load of honey and nectar and pollen. And so we would breed those bees in a hive, isolate them, and when they were strong enough, we would put them in the other hive, and they would supersede the other bees. So what I am saying is this, that my opinion of what God is doing is that God is breeding a race of human beings that will be superior to anything else in the whole realm, superior to angels, superior to any man that ever was. And when we have comfort in the fullness and in the nature of Jesus Christ, he is going to scatter us over the whole, all is the galaxies, so that we bring life to those galaxies and people them. Yes.
So is there any kind of life in the universe now, even though it's below man?
No, I don't believe there is the kind of intelligent life that we are, because...
No, I mean any kind of life, not intelligent, but any kind.
I would hesitate to say there is no kind of life, because there is life in even things that look dead to us. In other words, there are kinds of life that we don't even understand, you see. And there must be some kind of life. You see, God is a God of life. There must be some kind of life, but not life that would have any specific relationship to us now, but something that in the future we may be able to relate to in our spiritual growth. Yes?
Is it true that flowers communicate through sound waves? I read that in the book one time. That plants communicate and they really live.
Well, I cannot answer that directly, but I can say that you can communicate to plants. Because a plant is dying, and you bless the plant, and it lives. A field is bearing, and you bless the field, and it bears more. We had an experiment in Jamaica with bananas, and they put music in one field and no music in the other field. They treated both fields the same way, and that field produced bigger and more powerful stems of banana, much more weight. They turned the experiment around, put the music in the other field, and the same thing happened in the other field, so it had to be. So it is a well-proven fact that plants do respond to your treatment of them, and they do, you can communicate life to them. But after all, they are God's creation, and you are God's man in charge. As a matter of fact, from the scriptures tell you the same thing, that Jesus looked on a tree, and he cursed the tree, and the tree died. If he had blessed the tree, it would bring forth fruit by evening, you see. And Adam, if you look back in Genesis, Adam used to trim the garden and keep the garden in order, well-trimmed grass, well-mown and everything, by just his thought, the power of his own mind. He didn't work one, he didn't use his hand, you see. So they had to be responding to him. They just grow how he wanted them to grow, any shape he wanted. Yes?
God allows man to explore space now because it's too late. What is it? Why do you say it's too late?
Well, we have the development of things and time, that we are at the verge of a breakthrough when the sons of God will take charge of the earth. And no matter what anybody do now, it's not going to make any difference, because we are at the time when the great deliverance, which all humanity has looked forward to from the very beginning of time, is about to happen now. Of course, it's going to happen through great suffering and destruction. But man will finally rise to the point where he'll come forth in the nature of God. Yes. Yes?
And just in the fact that every 2,000 years there's
a... Well, yes. You see, every 2,000 years there's a change. And we have been progressing. Now, if you talk about evolution, and if the word wasn't so badly used, we could use the word evolution for man is really evolving from what you call an animal to a creature of light, a son of God. This is what we're evolving into, and then we'll take the whole earth and teach them how to come into this glory. So this is where we are at, and it's 1975. It's not 1975. It's supposed to be 1975, but it's much, much later than that. And we are really about ready to move into this realm of God that we have been praying about all this while. That's why I said so. Yes, somebody. Yes.
Was Jesus the perfect man?
Yes.
Well, then why did he curse that tree? I want to know if he was perfect. Why would he do that?
God creates and he destroys. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you could make a tree, you could destroy one and make back one. See, so the truth is he had to teach a lesson that day, and he took the tree to teach the lesson. Amen. Yes.
That's what I heard someone say one time, when a fig tree has fruit on it and it's ripe, it's green. And the tree was a symbol of a hypocrite because it was professing to be something it wasn't. There was no fruit on that tree.
There was quite. You see, Jesus said the tree should have known that his Lord would come and want fruit, and it should have brought forth fruit, and it didn't.
All things are supposed to be subject to God.
Yes.
Under perfect control and command.
Yes.
Because that's how it was in the beginning. And so that tree, it may have been already cursed because it should have been subject.
Yes, this is the whole pattern, and it's a lesson that Jesus was teaching. See, the tree should have been subject to God and producing the fruit. Yes, see, for instance, he wanted a fish one day just to get a coin out of the mouth. So he commanded the fish to go down into the sea, dig up one of Caesar's old coin, and he told him how much money he wanted. The fish went, picked it up. Peter caught the fish on his hook and took out the coin out of his mouth and paid their taxes. All things obey God. Yes. Yes.
You speak about, in a spiritual sense, the evolution of man coming to a certain point where things are going to change.
Yes.
How do you see that being revealed now? In other words, if the Christian religion is the religion, do you see it evolving more than another religion, or do you see men's minds becoming stronger, and going toward the spiritual? What evidence do you see besides the evidence given in the Bible about destruction and what's going on in the world? What other evidence do you see in men? Are men not really the cause of this happening? I mean,
well,
men don't seem to be improving that much to me.
Yeah, it depends on where you are, you see. It's your perspective. If you stay in one place, you see destruction, you turn the other way, you see the deliverance. Well, what I can tell you that I have seen is that, first of all, you said the religion. Religion will never bring forth deliverance anywhere. Religion is a false thing. That the thing you call a Christian religion is not Christianity. It is a false practice. The churches are not practicing Christianity. So, from our perspective, from our point of view, what the modern man is seeing, he's not seeing Christ. He's seen a thing out there called itself a church that is not showing forth Christ. You see, the church is more showing forth Babylon and worldliness than Jesus Christ. But what we're talking about Jesus coming forth in human beings. And this is happening. You see, you can accept Jesus as your Savior. And you start there. As you accept Jesus as your Savior, He puts a certain life in you. You feel a new energy in you. You feel a new life in you. And then you go on from there. And you begin to move on. Now, this has nothing to do with what the churches are doing. This has nothing to do with building big buildings, having programs going on in the way of the church, because the way of the church is the way of a harlot.